Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. Our first hymn this morning is hymn 55. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Hymn 55. For the words of exhortation from our brother Duncan, please open your hymn books and sing together hymn 67. The race that long in darkness sat have seen a glorious light. The people dwell in day who dwelt in death's surrounding night. Hymn 67. Please give your careful attention to our brother Duncan as he exhorts us from God's word.
Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul, that seasoned campaigner exhorting the raw Christian recruits at Corinth. And the language has an obvious military flavour. The Thessalonian believers were exhorted to be alert and self-controlled. They did this by putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And similarly, as we've read this morning, Timothy was charged, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." But really, we shouldn't be surprised that Paul so often used the Roman soldier to illustrate what the strong, resolute Christian should be like. Because from the closing chapters of Acts, we realise that for up to 5 years, every day, Paul shared his imprisonment with Roman soldiers, Jerusalem, at Caesarea, and finally at Rome. It was during the 2 years of house arrest in bonds at Rome, in the company of the soldier that kept him, that Paul wrote to the Ephesians that marvellous description of the armour of the spiritual soldier. And I think we can see Paul, as he wrote, looking to that Roman guard standing alongside him in the room. And so with that soldier in view, Paul runs down the equipment list: the girded loins, the polished breastplate, the helmet and shield, the sword, which Paul knew that soldier would use if the prisoner tried to escape. And I'm sure that as Paul talked to these guards about their experiences in fighting Caesar's wars and in maintaining peace in the empire, his practical mind would be drawing lessons for Christians like Timothy fighting the good fight of faith. And I'm sure Paul was impressed by their discipline, by their total obedience in carrying out the orders of their commanding officer. If Timothy was to be successful in heeding Paul's charge to war, a good warfare, then he must imitate these soldiers Paul befriended in prison. And I'm sure that Paul came to admire their physical fitness, their stamina. Stamina developed over the years during training on assault courses, long marches over difficult terrain, many sleepless nights, and their austere lifestyle made them tough. They moulded them into a single fighting force, willing, if necessary, to pay the ultimate price in giving their lives for Caesar. The Roman army was made up of three classes of recruits. Firstly, there were the conscripts, those men forced to fight without really being committed to the cause. They were there under sufferance. Then there were the mercenaries, professional soldiers who hired out their services in time of war for monetary reward. They could just as well be fighting for the opposing side. Theirs was just a job. But then the third category were the volunteers, men who joined up of their own free will to help Rome in her struggle. Men persuaded by the rightness of the cause that they were caught in. Just as in modern times, idealists from our country in their thousands flocked to Spain during the Civil War. Clearly, when the going gets tough, when the defences are stretched to just a thin red line, when common sense suggests surrender, the volunteers will be the last to throw down their arms. They will fight for every inch of ground, as if on their personal contribution hangs the outcome of the battle. None of us here this morning were coerced into service, were we? We certainly weren't attracted for any mercenary reasons. As volunteers ourselves, we willingly accepted self-denial and personal sacrifice for active service on the front line of the battle of faith. It's the volunteer who is most likely to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's difficult for us to appreciate that from the moment we become new men and women in Christ, we enter an armed struggle which only ceases with the advent of the day of the Lord, or at death, if before. For us, there can be no question of a ceasefire, of demobilization, retirement, an early escape from the battle. And we ourselves don't have long periods of inaction or manoeuvres when we pretend at war situations using blank shells mock combat. Every day we fight in deadly earnest. When at baptism we join the ranks, we need thereafter to be strong, to take unto ourselves the whole armour of God. Because to fight the good fight of faith unarmed would be suicidal. As Paul explains in Ephesians, we're not physically wrestling with flesh and blood, with other human beings, as is the case in conventional warfare. Rather, our minds are assailed by the wiles of the devil, an enemy subtle, remorseless, in pursuing us to the end. So, as Paul explains to the Corinthians, quoting the New International Version, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So we need to know who the enemy is, and we need to understand the enemy's tactics. And we do this as we stand in the full battle kit of the armour of light. And unless we are strong in the Lord, we will soon be overwhelmed by the enemy. Now, God says of our times in particular that they are perilous times. The man of God today needs to be thoroughly equipped to resist the wiles of the devil. Think of the youth David. rejecting Saul's heavy coat of mail and helmet of brass, to confront the giant Goliath armed with just his shepherd's sling and five smooth stones from the brook. But what was the difference between David and Goliath? Well, David had an unshakable faith in the rightness of his cause. He could say, "In the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, he came to confront the Philistine." Then we go back to the events of Joshua's campaign to occupy the promised land, which we have been reading from the book of Joshua. And Paul comments that it was by faith that the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed 7 days. We're sure that the Canaanites' occupants of Jericho watched bemused the strange spectacle of the daily circuits around their city. Israel's armed men marching in silence. And yet, as Paul affirms, to a man, Israel's army were engaged in a supreme act of faith, not using conventional military tactics, but their approach fully vindicated by the end result, because the walls fell down flat without one blow being struck. The soldiers' united faith, sustained over a full week, climaxed by the final blast of the trumpets and the great shout of the people, the Lord was able to give them the city. So, when every day, we may not be conscious of it, but when we put on the whole armour of God, we're not fighting on our own. We're not fighting for our own ends. We are led into battle under the banner of Christ Jesus, who has called us to volunteer for active service. Like the people's response to Joshua's cause, they said, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go." Now, it's very important to maintain morale and for there to be full cooperation in the ranks. How disruptive are the complainers, the defeatists, the half-hearted troops who don't pull their weight, who cannot be relied on, particularly when the going gets tough. Because it's by unity of a shared objective that a body of soldiers is moulded into a single fighting unit. Where if one man struggles, as in difficulties, his comrades, quick to risk their own lives to come to his assistance. And so Paul counsels the soldiers of Christ at Philippi, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So again, we have military expressions, standing firm, one spirit, standing as one man. I'm sure that Paul admired very much the professionalism and the dedication of these Roman soldiers. He realized the wisdom of the law which forbade a Roman soldier from engaging in any trade or business which might interfere with his commitment to Caesar's battles. The soldier could not live two lives. It had to be all or nothing. And this is how Weymouth translates Paul's advice to the young man Timothy that we've read. Everyone who serves as a soldier avoids becoming entangled in the affairs of civil life so that he might satisfy the officer who enlisted him. And if we are to please Christ today, we must be equally single-minded, serving just the one master. But as in any battle, there can be no victory without a struggle. Paul expresses the ideal of his own soldiering for Christ throughout an eventful career involving much hardship, suffering, and danger. Paul says that his earnest expectation and hope was that in nothing he should be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now Christ should be magnified in his body, whether it be life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's the outburst, isn't it, of a committed volunteer enduring hardness as a good soldier of Christ, quite willing to sacrifice his life for the cause which fired his extraordinary energy and resilience under trial. I wonder how many of us today would be prepared to pay the final cost. Losing our life is necessary for the sake of Christ. It must be significant that in the armour put on by the Roman soldier, there was no provision at all for protecting the soldier's back. When he was in combat, the breastplate and the shield always faced forwards. The foe had to be faced head on, and no quarter was given in the life and death struggle of man-to-man combat. As J.B. Phillips renders that passage in Ephesians, even when you have fought to a standstill, that you may still stand your ground. That's a thrilling description of those who, against all the odds, battle on to achieve victory. And if we are really trying to live the truth today, then hardness will be a feature of our soldiering for Christ. There will be backs to the wall situations when we really despair of deliverance, when there seems to be no passage out. But somehow we should still doggedly stand our ground, not giving an inch. In the whole armour of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is our only offensive weapon. It comes from the divine foundry, unbreakable, two-edged, sharp, powerful. And every day need to develop our skills in wielding it as we fight the good fight of faith. And so we have the opportunity again this morning to identify in these emblems with our leader and commander. And he asks of us nothing more than he has himself suffered already, fighting on the front line, facing the same wiles of the devil that assail us today. So Jesus leads us by example. He has left us with a perfect model of the man of God, equipped in the whole armour of God, wielding effectively the two-edged sword of the word. And just as Paul checked out the equipment list by looking at that soldier in the room, so we can do the same ourselves as we come to partake of the emblems. Because we have a description of Christ in the prophecy of Isaiah, which really replicates the armour of faith that we wear today. God saw that there was no man. He wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. So may we be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. May we put on the whole armour of God, fighting the good fight of faith, enduring hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, who we now remember in the emblems.
Let us further sing together the words of hymn number 265. The bread and wine we take, O Lord, and in these emblems see thy body broke, thy blood outpoured, as we remember thee. Hymn 265. After singing hymn 295, would Brother Peter please close with prayer? Most glorious things are spoken, Jerusalem, of thee, to all God's saints the token of love and liberty. Who shall thy hill ascending, from pain and sorrow free, from sin and death's contending, the living glory be? Hymn 295.